Again, grateful for your prayers and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be in the book of Joshua again, in Joshua chapter 20. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of a city of refuge. We talked last Sunday about our inheritance, and as we've gone through the book of Joshua and we're getting to the end of the book of Joshua, there's many rich truths in there that we can apply to our daily lives and apply to our current situation. And we've noted that all of these inheritances that we've read about, the blessings of that come here to Israel as they go into the promised land and they settle into the land that God gave them. We've noted over and over again how they point us to Jesus. We even noted how Jesus Christ is the better Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 20, we have an interesting outline here that teaches us once again that God is a God of mercy, that our God is a great God that blesses his people in spite of themselves. And this is very unique here in the book of Joshua because we're going to read about cities of refuge. And what I hope to do this morning is we'll look at what the context of Joshua chapter 20 that's echoed in a couple of other places in the Old Testament. But I want us to see, as we see these cities of refuge and what they are for the people, I want us to remember it points us to Jesus Christ our Lord. We've talked about types and shadows of the Old Testament, and they all point us back to Jesus Christ. This city, these cities of refuge, hopefully, ultimately, my goal this morning is that you will see Jesus Christ as our city of refuge. We'll read starting the first six verses of Joshua chapter 20. It says, "The Lord spake to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee hither, that they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him unto the city, or take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time." And verse 6 says, "He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest, that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city whence he fled." What we have here in the Word of God is instruction, provision that God made for his people, that they would have places of refuge in their time of need. And I tell you, I am thankful for the refuges that I've had in my life in the natural sense. You know, in a lot of ways that term has become politicized, but I want you to understand that ultimately all of us need places of refuge here in this world. Why do we need refuges here in this world? Because we live in a world that does not offer much peace and refuge. If you haven't noticed around us, there's a lot in our world, a lot in our society, a lot in our communities today that's just turmoil and upheaval and division and violence and things to be fearful of. I mentioned in the opening remarks praying for our community. We've seen acts of violence in our community that's for the most part foreign to us. And you may think, well, I've always thought of my small town as being a place of refuge. And it troubles us when we see upheaval and turmoil. We need places where we can come out from the turmoil of this world, the trials and the difficulties, again, because we live in a world that doesn't offer a lot of refuge because of the curse of sin. A refuge is a welcoming place. It's a place where people can come in from the storms of life and and be brought in and have a space where they're safe, where they can have some comfort and some calm. I was thinking as a child, I was visiting my grandmother in the nursing home this past week. As a young child, her home was always a refuge. My parents were working quite a bit. I could always go to my grandmother's house, and there would always be something to eat. It would be a calm place and a place for us as kids where we could go and chill out. I like to think of the church today as a place of refuge. We call this physical structure that we're in a sanctuary. My desire here is for this place to be a sanctuary, a refuge for God's people to come out of the world and be encouraged in the truth of God's word. And what you see here in Joshua chapter 20, this is a refuge for those of God's people that find themselves in a difficult situation. And this is interesting. These cities of refuge, they're set up for individuals that that by some accident end up taking the lives of other people. This really speaks about the reality of living in a broken world. So God, in all of his wisdom, he's the originator of these refuge cities. He gives Israel a place for the people to go when some terrible accident has happened and someone loses their life. And that's what that's about. And, you know, you say, well, you know, why did this happen? Well, because we live in a broken world and accidents happen. So I want us to look again at what the Bible says about these cities of refuge, but I want us ultimately to see our city of refuge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God gave them these places of refuge because he knew that they would need them. And I hope that you can see right now that we as God's people, eternally speaking, we needed a refuge. And I hope to get to that point here in just a little bit. But you have these cities, and it's echoed in God's word. We read from Joshua chapter 20, these cities are laid out, but Numbers chapter 35, we have this echoed. And then again in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, you have these cities of refuge that are mentioned again. And this tells us that this was important to the functioning of the nation of Israel. In fact, Numbers chapter 35, verses 13 through 15, it says this about them. It says, "And of these cities," he says, "which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities," notice this, "on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall thou give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge." And it says this in verse 15, "These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them," says that "everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." We get the names of these cities in Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. It says this, "They appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in the Mount of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, by the mountain of Judah." And it says, "On the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh." These were six cities that God appointed to be places of refuge. And it's interesting, they appointed three cities on one side of the Jordan River. You remember that part of the land that Israel inherited was on the east side of the Jordan River. And then three cities were on the other side as they came into the promised land. And these were sanctuary. These were Levitical cities, by the way. The Levites, we noted last Sunday, did not get an inheritance, but these were the priestly cities where the Levites would be gathered. These would be the places where those that tended to the service of God, that's where they would be. And these six cities, refuge cities, were given as sanctuary. And it was given as sanctuary for what we read here in the Bible. It says, "for the slayer." That's a maniacal sounding word, the slayer of man. Then it has the avenger. You have the slayer and the avenger. Those are just cool words to me, but what term we would use today is those that commit manslaughter. So for example, these cities were set up for an individual. Maybe there's an individual that's out plowing in a field and working in a field, and he's working with his neighbors or working with his friends, and something happens where an oxen goes astray and runs over his neighbor or his friend, and his friend dies. Now, that wasn't something that was done in malice. That was something that happened by accident. So manslaughter would happen. It happens every day. It's a tragedy that happens every day in this world. Accidents happen. And what these refuge cities were set up for were for people who committed manslaughter to flee away from those that would want to avenge the death of their loved ones. You have the slayer, the one that commits manslaughter, and there was the avengers, those who, and you know how human nature can be. Accidents can happen, but there's been a lot of people that have become angry and wanting to seek vengeance for accidents that happen. And Joshua chapter 20 talks about this in verse 3. It says, "The slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." So these were cities of protection. So if I accidentally took the life of someone and that person's family member or that person's friend wants to exact revenge upon me, I could go to this city and flee from vengeance. So these refuge cities were set up by God to be a place of justice and mercy. It was a place of mercy, but it was a place of justice as well. Note here that God set these refuge cities not to be a place just for anybody to escape from any crime that they commit. We read in verse 4 that something specific happened when they came to these cities of refuge. It says, "And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them." And it says, "Give them a place that he might dwell among them." And then we read that he's to face a trial of his peers. So they have a court session to determine the veracity or the truth of what this individual is saying. So there was judgment. They would have a trial and determine whether or not this individual was telling the truth. And there would be judgment there. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, what happens if that person has committed murder but not manslaughter? It says this in verses 11 and 12. He says, "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he might die." That tells you human nature. There was this provision made for human nature. There would probably be individuals that would commit murder and then say it was an accident and flee to one of these cities. Well, that they would have a trial and determine whether or not this individual was telling the truth. And if they lied, they were handed over to the avenger and capital punishment would happen. But we see that if it's the case where an individual has done this by accident, Numbers 35 says this in verse 25, "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide in it," notice this, "until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil." If the individual was innocent and did not commit this act maliciously or with hatred and malice towards his brother, they were welcomed into the refuge city and they could stay there. Now, this is an interesting provision as well. They could stay in that city of refuge and they would be protected from the avenger. But if they left that city, the avenger could take his revenge upon them. And this is interesting. They could stay in the refuge city, but the Bible says this, that when the high priest that was there, when the high priest that was anointed would die, then they could go back to their original land. These refuges were a great grace from God. And this work, God in his wisdom set this up. So folks that committed accidents, folks that committed manslaughter could have safety. They could live their lives and they could have freedom. And then when the high priest died, we see they could go back to their native land. And this is interesting as well. You read in verse 9 that this just wasn't for those that were natural born children of Israel. It says again in Joshua 20 and verse 9, these cities were appointed, notice this, for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So anyone that lived within the borders of Israel had this provision. And it's amazing how God set this apart. You can look at this on a map, and geographically, he set these cities where any of these cities were accessible for in about a day and a half journey for people that were fleeing. They were set out strategically upon the land. And he made it as easy as possible to get there. When you look at the geography of these cities, a lot of these cities were easy to find. These places of refuge were easy to find for God's people. Now, this wasn't individuals that were escaping justice, but these were for individuals that were seeking mercy. Yet one more testimony in God's word that our God is a God of mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? Even in the Old Testament times, we see God making provision for his people. He understood the sinfulness of man. He understood how we can mess things up. And he gave these cities a refuge. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 46. He says that God is our refuge and strength. And he says, a very present help in time of trouble. So he gave this city, these cities of refuge. But I want you to see here this morning that that points us to a greater refuge that we have as God's people. They aren't cities, but I titled my message, A City of Refuge. Jesus Christ is a refuge for us as his people. Do you understand that? That's what this is ultimately pointing to. And I would speculate that what happened here happened with a lot of the laws and ordinances that God gave Israel as he was establishing this land. There were individuals that utilized those cities of refuge, but they were probably imperfect at best because people were involved with it. But I want to tell you, my friends, that our city of refuge is a sure refuge for us as God's people. And I want to explain to you just as kindly as I can, we are worse off than those manslayers that are mentioned in Joshua chapter 20. I want you to understand, by nature, we are worse off than they are, and we need a far greater refuge than they needed from their earthly avengers that were mad at them for killing their loved ones. Because they committed those acts in innocence. They didn't have maliciousness in their heart. But I want you to know the sins and transgressions that we've committed against God have been done purposely. You realize that this morning, don't you? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, granted, there are sins that we commit that we're probably not aware of. We have this nature about us, and I on a daily basis, I transgress God's commandments, and I'm not even aware of it. It goes over my head, but I would be lying to you this morning if I didn't say unto you and confess that there are a number of sins that I commit that I know are displeasing to God. We are more guilty than the manslayers of Joshua chapter 20. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand that? We have sins that we wholly embrace and commit. We need a refuge far greater than these cities of refuge that God gave his people. You don't think you fall in that category? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says this, and there's a number of you have heard that it has been said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we have one of those passages there. Jesus says this to his disciples as he's preaching that Sermon on the Mount. He's also addressing the religious elite of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice what he says to them. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I think he's referring back to what we've alluded to in the Old Testament, but notice how Jesus elaborates in verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Do you see, as Jesus dissects what sin truly is, we find that we're all guilty, aren't we? You say, well, I've not murdered anyone. I've not even accidentally killed anyone. But when Jesus starts digging into it, we have all committed these transgressions. Have you ever been angry with a brother or a sister without cause? Let's be honest. There are some people that for some reason just hit us wrong, and we don't like them, and they've not really done anything to us. We can be that way in the flesh. Or we speak in a hateful way and say to our brothers or say to our sisters, Thou fool. He says we're in danger of hell fire. And we could take every transgression. We can look at the Ten Commandments and we can thumb our lapels and say, well, I've kept all 10 of the commandments that God has given. But really, have we, when we start digging into them? And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is pulling away the Pharisaical layers here and the Sermon on the Mount, telling all of us that we rightly deserve God's judgment for transgressing his law. We need a refuge, do we not? In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he teaches us by the inspiration of God. First, he starts with the Jews, or starts with the Gentiles, and he speaks to them about the creation around us. And essentially, Paul teaches us that creation testifies of a creator. Creation is a testimony of the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And because of creation, mankind is without excuse as far as not giving God the glory that's due unto him. The Gentiles, he would say, worship the creation more than the creator. But then he goes on and says the Jews who had committed unto them the oracles of God, the Jews who God was with that we've been reading in the Old Testament, they disobeyed God as well. And he comes to Romans chapter 3 and tells us about ourselves, all of us, in verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Notice this in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If you want to understand what you are apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwelling within you, that's where you are. He says, there's none that seek after God. He says, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We deserve judgment, don't we? We deserve eternal condemnation because in our nature, since the fall of Adam, in our nature, there is nothing within us. We don't have the capacity to seek God. We don't have enough good works to earn and warrant the favor of God. How many have done good? He says none, and he elaborates, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes into the actions in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is a grave. He says that our throats are like an open grave. And he says, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And in verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Who are we speaking about? We're speaking about us. When I read this, it's like looking into a mirror. And it should be like looking in a mirror to you as well. And he goes on, and it just continues to get worse and worse as far as the nature of man. Till the point of verse 20, he says, therefore this, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. He says, for the law is the knowledge of sin. The Jews had the law of God. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We've seen that as we've looked at the book of Exodus. It just was a mirror and a reflection unto them that they fell short of God's standard. We know that because in verse 23 it says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we not need a refuge beyond ourselves, beyond any institutions of this world, beyond any creation or conceptions of mankind? My friends, I want you to understand Jesus Christ is that refuge. I'm thankful for that. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible teaches us, Paul says in verses 42 and 43, speaking about Jesus, he says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." That's speaking about Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead. He says this, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, it says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ is our refuge. Who are those that believe in him? Those that have the Spirit of God, that's been born again by the Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful we have a refuge in Jesus Christ? He says he's the judge of the living and the dead. Now, here's a wonderful blessing as we look at Joshua chapter 20 and those cities of refuge. The people would flee to that place and they would go before a judge. Well, I'm thankful that our refuge, the Bible says, he's both just and justifier. He is our refuge, and in him we have mercy. He's the judge and the sacrifice, if you will. He is our city of refuge. He brings us in and he justifies us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You can go to, you might find yourself in a trial in this world. Somebody sues you, or you find yourself in a bad situation where you have to go before a court of law. And in our worldly legal institutions, I'm thankful for judges and lawyers that believe in grace and mercy. But, you know, the responsibility of a court in our world is to declare guilt or innocence. And if someone's declared guilty, to determine what the punishment may be. I'm thankful, eternally speaking, Jesus Christ, he is the refuge, but he is the judge and the God of all mercy. Jesus, he paid the debt that we were unable to pay. All of that we read in Romans chapter 3, all of that we see that in our nature dwells no good thing, he paid for that on the cross. So our city of refuge, he is our place of protection, he is our place of provision, but we understand legally speaking, he's the one that paid the debt that we rightly owed. You know, if we were to go before God in our own works, every one of us would be guilty and condemned. It wouldn't take very long. It wouldn't be one of these long, drawn-out court cases like you see in our world today. It'd be very quickly. Brother Michael, he is sin, boom, gone, condemned. I'm thankful it's not that way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 teaches us this. He is our refuge in this way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," he says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Isn't that a great blessing? There is therefore, he says, now no condemnation to who? Them that are in Christ Jesus. He is our refuge. We are in him. And Paul says there's no condemnation. We have been declared innocent because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's a great merciful grace that God has bestowed upon us, his people. I hope that makes you excited this morning. I hope that you're encouraged in that truth. We are not guilty because of Jesus Christ standing in our place. In the Old Testament time, that manslayer, he could go to this city of refuge and he would have deliverance from his pursuer. He would have deliverance from the avenger. In Christ Jesus, we've been delivered from the avenger. And thanks be to God, we don't have to look behind us anymore to see if the avenger is pursuing us. Because his work on the cross was a full, complete, and finished work. Aren't you thankful for that? The deliverance that we have from a merciful God. He is our refuge. And I was thinking about the deliverances that we have. What are the pursuers in our life? Well, we understand the wrath of God. We were guilty is what we've read in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can rest assured. You may have a lot of things to worry about this morning. But child of God, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. There's a lot of good people out there, I believe, that are God's people that are paralyzed in fear because of their sins. I'm thankful that we sing that song that my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It is well with our soul because Jesus is our refuge. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the guilt of our sins. I know, again, a number of people that the guilt of the sins of their past holds them down today. Understand that we have a refuge, one that has died for us, that has paid the penalty of sin, and no longer do you have to be weighed down because of the mistakes that you've made, the transgressions that you've committed, the poor judgment that you used in times past. It has all been nailed to the cross. We wrestle against those things. But my friends, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ. Remember, a refuge is a place where we are welcome. It's a place where we have protection. It is a place where we flee from the pursuer. And we have a refuge even for us today as God's people. Eternally speaking, I think we all understand we have been delivered. Amen? I want you to understand, though, in the here and now, do we not need those reassurances that we have a refuge? I'm thankful that as I see this world around us and all of the injustices, all of the malice, all of the divisions going on in our world, I need a reminder of that refuge. I need to be reminded what Jesus Christ has done for me and done for you as well. He has delivered us from condemnation. He has delivered us and He saved us from our sins. My friends, aren't you thankful that this world is not your home? Those are the daily reminders that I need. This world is not our home. We see turmoil just all around the world, and we get concerned about it, and we're right to be concerned about the affairs of this world to a certain degree. Be concerned about what's going on. We as God's people need to stand for that which is good, that which is right here in our own nation and in our own communities. But when we do our very best and it seems that everything is still going wrong, I want you to remember we have a refuge in Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you, there's a lot of circles here in this world where I just don't feel like I'm welcome. I don't feel like I'm a part of it. You ever felt that way? You ever been somewhere, gone somewhere, and very quickly you realize that I'm not welcome here? Or, yeah, and then I try to figure out a way to leave when I feel that way. But that to a degree, that's the way this whole world is. Ultimately, we're not going to find the greatest refuge and satisfaction here in this world. We have a citizenship in heaven as God's people that Jesus Christ has paid for. A couple more verses. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, speaking about our refuge in Jesus Christ. He says, speaking of Jesus, he says, who hath, verse 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You don't feel like this world is your home? Well, good, because this world is not your home. Here we see that by the grace of God, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and he uses this term translated. The word translated means to change from one format to another. We're now citizens of the kingdom of God because of Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. Now, that's a present reality. Just like I mentioned last Sunday that our inheritance is a present reality, a home beyond this world, our heavenly home that Jesus Christ died for, the refuge that we are speaking of here from God's Word, it is a present reality for us right now. The reality that Jesus Christ is our refuge, it should be the lens, if you will, in how we navigate all of the other difficulties here in this world. And that's what Jesus was teaching in John chapter 15. There's this concept that Jesus brings up of abiding. And I think this is probably most relevant for us today in this world of trials and tribulations that we live in is this reminder. All of us, again, we believe heaven is our home. All of us here, I believe, understand that Jesus died for our sins. And when we leave this world, we're going to be in his presence. But Jesus was also concerned about our well-being and the way that we reacted to the circumstances of this life in the here and now. And that's what John chapter 15 is pointing us to. Jesus is telling his disciples that soon he is going to lay down his life for the sins of his people. He's alluding to that. They still don't get it in John chapter 15. But Jesus gives them this lesson here of abiding in him. And when I think about refuge here in this world, you can't divorce the refuge, the true refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. You can't divorce it from abiding in the Lord. And this is what Jesus was teaching in verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you. Now, he's not saying abide in me in order to be saved eternally. We've already established that he is our Savior. But what he's telling them is to stick close to him, to stay with him in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of disappointments and trials and tribulations. And I want you to see that there is a refuge for us in this world by abiding in him. Notice what he says. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. He wants us to be fruitful here in this world. He wants us to bear much fruit, and we're fruitful when we flee to our refuge, Jesus Christ, here in this world. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do no thing. You can do nothing. We ought to be a people that bear much fruit. You say, in this world today where everything just seems to be turned upside down, we can bear fruit? Yes, my friends, we can, because we have a refuge in Jesus Christ. We have an eternal refuge, but he is with us right now. And Satan wants, I think Satan to some level understands that he can't touch our eternal life. But he will do everything in his power to distract us from remembering that Jesus Christ is our refuge here and our refuge in eternity. Do you realize he is your shelter? He is your sanctuary. He is your city of refuge here in this world. Psalmist David, Psalm 2, he would say this. He says in verse 12, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He says this, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. When he uses this picture here of kissing the Son, he's talking about abiding. He's talking about to remember where the source of your strength is. And I love this. It says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul would write this. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he says, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's a blessing to think about. He is our refuge. He is our judge. My friends, I am thankful that our judge is in the heavens. I am thankful that our judge made provision for our salvation, and we are judged not guilty because of what Christ did on the cross. He's both, again, the just and the justifier for us. He's the high priest. Now, this is really fascinating to me. As you go back to Joshua chapter 20, you have all of this that goes on. The manslayer stays in the city of refuge until the high priest, that high priest that's anointed for that period of time, that high priest dies, and then he is able to go back to his land. You know, that natural high priest, he would die, and another one would come along, and he would die, and another one would come along. I want you to understand that our high priest is Jesus Christ. That's something that I want you to understand as well. And he set us free by his death. You know, I'm thankful his death, as I've said a number of times from this pulpit, his death was a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. I am thankful we have been set free by his death. The book of Hebrews speaks about Christ as our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul would say this. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," speaking of Jesus, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, going back to Joshua chapter 20, the priest or the high priest could not make a sacrifice to atone for the accidental death of the manslayer. You see that? That high priest, you know, that high priest would make, the priest would make sacrifices. The high priest would make a sacrifice, but there was no provision for those that went into this city of refuge. The priest or the high priest couldn't make a sacrifice that would absolve them of the consequences of that action. That high priest would have to die, and then that person could be set free. Well, Jesus Christ is the high priest that was able to make the sacrifice for our sins. He was able to atone for our guilt. And I hope that you see in what Paul is saying here, he's made like unto his brethren. That's what he came into this world. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He says to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Understand that his sacrifice made reconciliation for our sins. The priest sacrificed for that person that committed manslaughter. It could not make reconciliation, but Jesus Christ, the great high priest, made a reconciliation for all of the sins of his people. For Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, Paul would say it this way, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens," he says, "who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's." It says, "For this he did once when he offered up himself." The big point there is that Jesus Christ is the high priest who died for us that we might truly be free. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He for all that he died for, have refuge. All that he died for will be in heaven some sweet day. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? And I want you to understand, that is our refuge. In your times of difficulty, in your times of adversity, in your times of trials and tribulation, flee to the one who has saved us. You can flee to a lot of places in this world. When I was a kid, I loved being at my grandmother's house. I laugh that, you know, my grandmother across the street, before she age and infirmity started affecting her, all the grandkids like to go over to her house. My nephews called my grandmother's house Cracker Barrel. You know, at my house, every once in a while, we'll cook a breakfast. Otherwise, you're eating cereal and fending for yourself. But they would go to Granny's house, and she'd cook them bacon and grits and eggs and sausage, and that would be a refuge. They'd go to Granny's Cracker Barrel and eat. We got something far greater here in this world. We can flee to a lot of things in this world, and a lot of people do, to distract themselves from the chaos and the difficulties of life. But the sure refuge we have for God's people is fleeing to the Lord, clinging to the Lord in your times of difficulty. He is our true refuge. One encouragement that is for us as God's people. I hope that something has been said this morning that has been of some encouragement to you in your time of difficulty. Don't run from the Lord. Run towards Him. And I'm speaking about that to God's people. We need that reminder. Perhaps you have gone astray. Perhaps you have tried to seek comfort in other things in this world. The good news is we have a merciful God. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's turn to 343. The doors of the church